Amen, amen, and amen. We are God's people. Would you remain standing with me as I read God's word for us in this message this morning from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. I will be speaking with you this morning on the subject healing and hope. Healing and hope, and as I mentioned on yesterday, essentially what I'm trying to really just remind us of in these messages over these 2 days is the compassion, the love, the intimate care and kindness of our God for us in Jesus Christ. So look with me at God's Word, Matthew chapter 8. Verses 1 through 17, it reads this way. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say a word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, Go, let it be done for you as you have believed. The servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it is indeed alive. It is indeed active and sharp. We pray, Lord God, even as we've already prayed, that you would do your work in our hearts through the proclamation of your word, that you would take my weak and unworthy efforts in this labor and use them to bless and benefit your people gathered here today. Meet us where we are and give us what we need. Lord, if we need to be encouraged, would you encourage us in the gospel? If we need to be corrected, would you, in your mercy, correct us by the power of your Spirit? That we would be people who live for your praise through Jesus Christ, our King. And all God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Every one of us in here knows what it's like to be sick. You only have to live but a few days to encounter a malady. How many parents get flustered because little baby has got an ear infection or some type of cold. We know what it's like to live with sickness. Many even in this life, maybe even in here, know what it's like to live with the permanent presence of a disease or a disability. In her book, Canyon Road, or Book of Prayer, Carrie Christina Rees wisely writes, "Broken hearts are a part of this life. Pain, injury, loss, and death are components of an earthly existence, regardless of a person's spiritual orientation, financial status, nationality, or social influence. Every human being is vulnerable to heartache." And when we encounter this vulnerability of sickness and disease and disability, we want to get better. We want to be healed. And yet healing is, even with all of our medical technology, inherently mysterious. A few years ago, I was privileged to sit under and hear a phenomenal sermon. It wasn't phenomenal because it was the most exegetically sound message that I'd ever heard, even though it was exegetically sound. It wasn't phenomenal because the preacher was very animated and dynamic. In fact, he actually could not be that way. The reason that the sermon was phenomenal is because it was a sermon that I both heard with my ears and saw with my eyes. The preacher was a living witness to the message that he was preaching. I was watching and listening to a man who was enduring duress but was at peace with death, who believed that what the psalmist says in Psalm 116 and 15 was true. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his holy ones. This brother preached to us from the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus' words where he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." This pastor, the pastor in our presbytery, and he had not been to presbytery meetings for the previous 2 years because of how cancer had been wrecking his body. When he was diagnosed, the doctor said to him, "In cases like yours, we don't talk about remission, we just talk about expectancy." With the most outlying cases being 4 to 5 years, the expectancy was 18 to 24 months. And at that point, when he was preaching this sermon, he was in year 4. His diagnosis of cancer came at a time of excitement and expectation at the church that he served. They had just renewed their vision and they had a plan to move forward in ministry that had the people excited, and in an instant it was gone. He had a terminal disease. There were elders and even members of the church so despondent that they left, and it was becoming a shell of what it was. And here is what he said to us that day. He said, "What sanctification looks like is loss, difficulty, betrayal, the constant thwarting of your plans, desires, the loss of what you think life looks like and should be. It is the taking away of dreams, visions, strategic plans, and realizing that God has not abandoned you. Realizing in all of that loss that Jesus didn't lie." He said the reason that Christianity doesn't work for many is because that's not what they signed up for. They signed up for a triumphant Christianity. The message this morning is a message about healing. What are we to make of that pastor's words and experience in light of what we see Jesus doing here in Matthew chapter 8? I mean, isn't Matthew setting us up to expect the triumphant life of faith in Jesus means the healing of all of our diseases right now? Well, the answer to that is no. The pastor was right about what it means to give up everything to follow Jesus and at the same time know that Jesus is still a healer. Tell you what's going on in this passage. We have come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Yesterday we looked at a passage right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. Matthew says in verse 1 of our passage that after Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, right? Chapters 5 to 7 was a mind-blowing experience for the crowds. And the concluding word of the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 7 was, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." He has been preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven with authority. The kingdom of God has invaded the world, and now his authority over all creation is going to be put on display, and this display is going to be full of compassion and grace and mercy as he heals diseases and casts out demons and makes people whole. And this section starts out with three wonderful healings. We're going to see this healing and hope in these three healings with these three subjects: the outcast, the oppressor, and the ordinary. The outcast, the oppressor, and the ordinary. Jesus comes down the mountain, and we get a repeat of what happened before he went up the mountain at the end of chapter 4. We are told there that Jesus went throughout Galilee, Matthew says in 4:23, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction among the people. Jesus' fame had spread throughout Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics. And Matthew says, and he healed them. And it says great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. And when he saw the crowds, it says at the end of chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And now he comes back down the mountain, and we get a similar description to what we saw and see in chapter 4, except in reverse order. Great crowds are following him again. Jesus is still only growing in fame and popularity. He's healing again, but this time Matthew gives us detailed accounts of particular people and situations. And there's shock value to what we read in verse number 2. The crowds are following him, and Matthew says, "Behold, a leper came to him, bowed before him, saying, 'Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean.'" This man was an outcast. He had a contagious and even deadly disease, possibly. Certain forms of leprosy had no cure, no known cure at least, and it could take you out. Lepers, by law, right, among the people of Israel, were unclean. Look in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, to see about the laws related to leprosy. If you had this disease, or if you had to make it publicly known that by the way that you dressed, by the way that you carried yourself physically, and by what you said, everything about you had to indicate your shameful condition. You even had to live off by yourself. Others wouldn't dare to be around you. You were an outcast. That might be your condition for the rest of your life. A loss of dignity, a loss of community, a loss of hope. His identity was wrapped up in his disease. He is something less than a man. Did you notice this? These three healings, the person that is healed in verses 5 to 13 is a beloved servant. The person healed in verses 14 and 15 is a mother-in-law. This guy's title is leper. We do have that capacity, don't we, to identify people by the thing that excludes them from community. The poor, the homeless. We can dehumanize people by making their condition their definition. There's a little contemporary example for those who, at least in my generation, some of y'all don't remember when Magic Johnson played basketball in the NBA. Right? And I remember that announcement when he was diagnosed that he was HIV positive. And he had to make this tearful press conference and had to leave the game that he loved. And part of the reason he had to retire was not only because of the effects of the disease, it was also because of a lot of other players didn't want to play around him or with him. When he tried to make a little brief comeback, there was a question, like, what happens if he gets cut and he gets his blood on me? What happens if we're on the court and we're banging bodies and his sweat gets on me? I don't want what he's got. Keep him away. People were saying that about Magic Johnson, even though the disease can't be transferred like that. How much worse must it have been for this leper who dares to come out of his isolation with torn clothes, indicating his uselessness, covering up his lip and shouting, unclean, unclean. How quickly did the crowds part from him when they saw him? People must have been moving away as fast as they could, but he makes his way to Jesus and makes a confession and a declaration. He bows to the ground and calls Jesus Lord. He's saying, I know who you are. I know what you can do. If you want to, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And notice that he's being specific. He's got a disease, but he doesn't say, Lord, you can heal me if you want to. He understands my issue is an uncleanness that separates me from the people. And the second thing to notice, and we're going to see this in the other two cases as well, he doesn't actually ask Jesus to cleanse him. He says, Lord, you can do it if you want to. What does Jesus do? He stretches out his hand and he touches the leper. Did Jesus have to do that to cleanse this man? Did he have to do that in order to cure this man? No. But what we are called to see is the compassion in Jesus' action. I'm not afraid to touch you. Your condition, your leprosy is no barrier to you being embraced by me. How long had it been since this man had experienced the physical touch of another human being? Jesus reaches out his hand, touches the leper to say, I'm not defining you by your condition. Then he simply says, I will, I want to. Be clean. One word in the Greek text, become clean. And immediately it says his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus says to him, see that you don't say anything to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and bring the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. That command is seen again in Leviticus chapter 14. But why does Jesus say, don't say anything to anyone? I mean, weren't the crowds around there? Like, couldn't they see what was happening? Let me remind you of this reality that Jesus is never interested in drawing larger and larger crowds. He's interested in disciples. He's interested in disciples, but more importantly, he wants to see this outcast restored to community. Show yourself to the priest so they can do their job and declare that you are clean and you can take off those torn clothes. You can stop having to live alone. Let me say this before we move on to from the outcast to the oppressor. What we see Jesus doing here is actually an aspect of what it means to be the church. It is an aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. One of the things that made the church stand out in its earliest days was the way that Christians embraced the outcast. The way the church went after and welcomed and cared for those whom, because of their condition, were deemed by the society as not deserving the dignity of community and fellowship. They were defined by their sickness. They were defined by their gender. They were defined by their condition long before the Statue of Liberty declared, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." The church was saying it and doing it because she followed her Savior. Jesus heals the man infected with leprosy to restore him to community. But then Matthew's readers, who were predominantly Jewish, find out that the presence of the kingdom of heaven brings indiscriminate wholeness. You have the first three verses dedicated to the restoration of an Israelite. But then Matthew gives us an extended account of Jesus' compassion and his mercy and care for this Gentile, a non-Israelite. What's more, not only is this guy a Gentile, he works for the man. He works for the man, right? The man is the Roman Empire, and the man is always keeping us down. We can't be free. We can't get ahead. We can't be self-determining because the man is always breathing down our necks. When Jesus enters Capernaum, his base of operations, Matthew says in verse 5 that a centurion came to him, appealing to him, exhorting him, and we hear the same confession on the centurion's lips that we heard from the man with leprosy. Lord, right? He understands who Jesus is. That's going to be made even more clear in a few verses. The centurion appeals to Jesus. My servant is lying at my home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And the word for servant here is not the normal word you find translated as servant in the New Testament. The normal word is at the end of verse 9 when the servant says, "And to my servant I say, do this," and he does it. There's a different word here, and it's used primarily. It primarily means youth or boy or young person. In fact, some translations will have the centurion saying, "My son is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And whatever the case is, what's being indicated by the use of this word is that the person who is suffering is someone that the centurion cares about deeply. And like the leper, the centurion wants Jesus to heal, but he doesn't ask Jesus directly. Instead, we find Jesus asking him a question. Verse 7 is actually better translated as a question. It's Jesus responding to the centurion's appeal by saying, "Shall I come and heal him?" And the centurion calls Jesus out as Lord again, saying, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof, but only say a word and my servant will be healed, because I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to the another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it." Do you hear what he's saying to Jesus? He's saying, "I know who I am, and I know who you are. I'm a man under authority who also exercises authority, but I don't have too high a view of myself. I know that I am in the presence of real authority. Jesus, I'm under your authority. Your offer to come is unnecessary. Man, Jesus, you so fly that all you got to do is say a word and my beloved servant will be healed. I understand power and you have power. How does Jesus respond? Says he was amazed. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, it said, and said to those who followed him, truly I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Now here's the deal, right? When Jesus is amazed and marvels, we should pay attention. Here's a centurion, a Roman soldier, the man who gets it. He understood Jesus' power and authority. When Jesus told the man cleansed of leprosy to show himself to the priest as a testimony to them, it wasn't only because of what Leviticus 13 and 14 required. It was also a witness to them that just like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. It was a testimony to the priest that Jesus heals by the finger of God and that the kingdom of heaven has come upon them. This fact is in stark contrast to the centurion who already gets it. He's a non-Israelite who clearly sees and embraces the fact that Jesus outranks him in authority. Jesus has already said and done enough for this man to recognize that he's unworthy of Jesus coming under his roof. He is, in this respect, like John the Baptist, who was a man under with authority, but who said, there's one who is coming after me. I'm unworthy to untie, to loosen even the strap of his sandals. Dr. Dan Doriani comments on this passage, and he writes, the centurion's reply amazed Jesus, for he understood that Jesus did not heal by touch, but by a deeper authority in his person. Jesus says in verse 11, this is how it's going to be. There are going to be many Gentiles who get it. They're going to come to me from the east and the west, and they're going to have a seat at the dinner table in the kingdom of heaven, and the sons of the kingdom, those who are expected to be in the kingdom because of their heritage, are going to be kicked out. And then Jesus says to the centurion, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the beloved servant is healed at that very moment. Jesus doesn't need a touch in order to heal. All he has to do is speak a word. The servant is healed, but the center of this story isn't the healing. The center of this story is the centurion's faith. His faith is what makes Jesus marvel. God used this man's life experience to open his eyes and see Jesus for who he truly is. What this account speaks to is the fact that from our perspective, God is indiscriminate. He doesn't discriminate with who he touches, who he restores to wholeness, or who he grants the gift of faith. The centurion, in many respects, becomes a model of faith. Faith humbles itself under the mighty hand of God. Faith says, who am I, Lord, that you should come and see about me, but I turn to you nonetheless because I know that you are gracious and merciful, full of steadfast love and compassion. If the healing of the leper demonstrated the power and the compassion of Jesus to embrace the outcast and restore them to wholeness, and the healing of The centurion's servant demonstrated that even the oppressor isn't beyond the reach of God. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law demonstrates that Jesus is even interested in the ordinary. There's no narrative in verses 14 to 15. Nobody's coming to see Jesus. There's no big crowds. Nobody's explaining their situation. Matthew doesn't give us any details about why they went to Peter's house. He simply says, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with fever. She's not an untouchable. She's not paralyzed. She just got a regular old fever. She doesn't even ask Jesus to heal her. He sees her, touches her hand, doesn't say a word. The fever leaves her. She gets up and begins to serve him. This is about as ordinary as it can get. Right? When we read the Gospels and we see Jesus healing people, right? We expect like fanfare and amazement and big marvels and all kinds of fireworks and here it is. No. She just got a fever. No words. No. Matthew just says he touches her, she gets up, and she starts to serve him. And there are two things, I think, at least that stand out. This is Jesus taking the initiative. His love is demonstrated here by the fact that his disciple doesn't even need to ask for healing. Jesus can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Right? The deal is you don't even actually have to ask him to help you. How much stuff goes on in the ordinary day in, ordinary day out affairs of your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, your life in the Lord helping you without you even asking for help or knowing that you ought to be seeking His help? This is how, and in many respects, rightly, this is how Christians can often approach prayer sometimes. You can say, Jesus says, which he does, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And so I'd better make sure that I get my list down and cover every possible thing I can think of. We forget that Jesus also said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So ask away, but understand that the power of God is such that He doesn't need your request to act on your behalf. What these accounts do is they just blow up. They just explode any formula we try to put together for how to get results from God. I gotta pray this way. I gotta get my words right. I gotta make sure I'm fasting with this one. Jesus walks into the house, sees she's sick, touches her, raises her up, and she's restored to full strength. There is no formula there. Second thing that stands out is in these simple words. She got up and she began to serve him. Yeah, she is Peter's mother-in-law showing Jesus hospitality, but this wording plays a significant role later in the Gospel of Matthew when he says in chapter 22, verse 55, that there were many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him. That's the same word that's translated here as served. It is her mark as a disciple serving her Lord it is the regular, ordinary life of serving Jesus. And so, these three accounts of Jesus' healing, they don't give hope that every kind of ailment, every disability will be healed in the here and now, to quote again from Carrie Reeves in her book, Canyon Road, I think she says it well. Suffering is inherently complicated and healing is inherently mysterious. Some wounds will not be completely healed until we are in heaven with God. And this, she says, is a challenging and perplexing dynamic of God's ways in the world. However, there are many wounds that God will heal on this side of eternity. So it is appropriate to pray for healing even as we leave the outcome in God's hands. Our resting place as we ask for healing is faith. Trusting that the heart of Jesus is compassionate and loving and good no matter what transpires. What this passage screams out to us is that our resting place, even as we desire healing, our resting place is faith. Our resting place is trusting in our good, good God. Our resting place is putting our hope in our good and gracious and compassionate and merciful and kind Savior, Jesus Christ. It is true, and it is true regardless of whatever condition, whatever station in life, for the outcast, for the oppressor, for the ordinary. The call is put our hope, our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that His heart is bent toward love and compassion, and He will do as He pleases, and He will indeed give us what we need to accept any and all outcomes, whether it is healing in this life or in the life to come. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, our healing and our hope is found only in You. You are the source of both. Help us to be people who live with a deepening sense of faith in You, even as we encounter disease, sickness, suffering, pain, and loss, that we so desire to be made whole and well. Would You meet us, Lord, and bless us to trust You to put our life in Your hands and say You're good regardless of the outcome, to the glory of Your name. Amen.